How about a little 9-inch nails with your coffee this morning? Actually, that song is part of our caffeine enhancement strategy. We figure between the coffee and hearing that, you probably are up by now. So the song is intense, man. That is an intense song. And I know for me, looking at those statistics can be sobering. It can be absolutely sobering. You know what? That song, as intense and as wild as it is, it really is tapping into a truth. We're spending 4 weeks talking about who's afraid of the big bad wolf, talking about money as the wolf, because you only end up in two places on money. Either you will serve the wolf or the wolf will serve you. It's the only two places you end up. And so what we're talking about in this series is, how do we get ourselves out of servitude to the wolf and understand a bigger and perhaps a healthier perspective on how we should be relating to money in our lives? You know, I'm not assuming that everybody here is at the same place spiritually, but I am going to make an assumption that if you've carved out time to be here, you're at least open to God. You're open to the idea of God. And I want you to know, this money thing is so important that getting this wrong can shipwreck your experience of God. It can shipwreck what it means to know God for you. It can shipwreck your ability to follow God. It's core to our spiritual life. That's why Jesus talks so much about money. One of the places he did was in Luke 12:15, where he said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus said this because he knew something about the way we are wired as people, and he knew that when it came to this idea of greed, you can be greedy and not even know it. That's why he said you have to watch out and be on your guard around this. You know, the statistic that popped for me was that $34,000 is all it takes to be in the top 1% of the world's of riches in the world. $34,000. Now, I would imagine there's some of us in here who make that. There may be many of us or some of us in here who make more than that. I bet you don't wake up every day and say, I'm in the 1%. I bet you don't. Because this thing of greed is so subtle, it just sneaks up on us. You know, as a pastor, a lot of times people will confess things to me that they haven't told another human being. It happens regularly. Tough stuff, painful stuff. It happens for a lot of us around here who are on staff at Crossroads. And so I heard a statistic. Pastor said that in his years of pastoring, he had never had anyone come and confess to him that they struggle with greed. And I was like, I've not either, but I haven't been a pastor that long. So let me ask around. And I asked a bunch of people representing hundreds and hundreds of conversations, been confessed a lot of different things to them. And only one person one time had someone say, "I think I'm saving too much money." Because that's the way it is with greed. We don't even necessarily know that we struggle with it. But it's part of this culture that we're in America. It's hard not to struggle with it. So I want us all to go to the next place spiritually. So set us up to be open to what God wants to say to all of us today. I want you to do something. You know, they say confession is good for the soul. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to them. I want you to tell them your name. And you're going to say, "Hi, my name is," tell them your name. And then I want you to say, "And I am a wolfaholic." So go ahead and do that right now. Feel better? Feel better? It's all of our issue. By the way, if I haven't met you, my name is Chuck Mingo, and I am a wolfaholic. Thank you. Hi, Chuck. That's right. That's the response. So we all struggle with this. The wolf in our lives is what money can be sometimes. You know, Brian talked last week about the fact that money is a force. Money's not neutral. It's not that money itself is bad. It's just not neutral. It's not neutral for us. It has spiritual implications, and it does want to grab more and more of our heart, more and more of our soul. And so he described the personality of the wolf by saying the wolf is narcissistic. The wolf always wants to be the center of everything. The wolf always wants to be the center of your hope. It wants to be the center of your desire. It wants to be the center of your fear, the things that you're concerned about. The wolf is narcissistic. The wolf is also a control freak. And so the wolf is constantly trying to gain control. It wants you to bow down, like that song said, bow down before the one you serve. That's what the wolf is always going after in our hearts. And we have to guard against that because our life doesn't consist of that. But the wolf is a control freak, and he's trying to get us to believe that's the case. The wolf is also ever encroaching. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how money just has a way of working itself into every dynamic of your life? If you're married, money works its way into your bedroom. It works its way into your marriage. If you're in a relationship, money works its way into that. If you're in a business, it works your way into that. It works your way in different ways where we just start to compare. We start to feel like, well, if this person has more than me, then what does that say about them versus me? Am I not working hard enough? Am I not worth enough? And that's how money is. It's ever encroaching, and it is unjust. It is unjust, not distributed fairly. There are people who hate God. There are people who hate other people and have a lot of money. And there are people who love God, who would say they love other people, and they struggle. Money is unjust. The wolf is unjust. Yet, the wolf has untapped potential. If we can ever get our minds around this thing, if we can ever get to a place where we don't serve the wolf, but instead it serves us, then money has the incredible power to heal. And today we want to talk about how we start to take steps in that direction. Because there's a core belief that if we can get it, believe it and live out of it, it changes our relationship with money. And it is actually the good news about money. So that's where we're going today. Right now we're going to take up an offering. And as we do that, I want to say if you're new here, if you've just been checking Crossroads out for a couple weeks or even a couple months, we're not about your money. We're not about you giving right now. What we're excited about is for you to hear about how God thinks about you. And how God may want to say things to you about your money, but we're not about your money. So our volunteers are going to come down in a moment, and they're going to have some bags. They'll pass them through the rows. And as they do that, if you're new, just pass it on to the next person, because we're just excited you're here and hoping you receive something that is helpful for you today and something that's practical for you to take away. So they're going to come down and now and do that. And while they do that, I've got to take care of a housekeeping item, one item I have to explain. If you have been around Crossroads for a while, you know this, but if you're new, you may be wondering, I wonder if all the pastors always have these braces on their arm like this, you know? Like, is this like the quarterbacks in the games today? Do I have like Bible verses that I can flip to here and read on the fly? Actually, that's not the case. I have something I have to tell you guys, and it's a little bit embarrassing, but I need to let you know. I started riding a motorcycle in the summer, and right before we jumped into the Christmas season, I took a spill on said motorcycle and had a little accident. And actually, the details surrounding my accident are a little embarrassing because they reminded me of a commercial that you might have seen. Let's look at this together.
That's why Geico's here 24 hours a day, every day.
So I confess, I fought the squirrel and the squirrel won. The squirrel won. I was riding my bike, just left my house, turned the corner, squirrel's doing that dance in the middle of the road, and I just reactively braked, and you shouldn't turn and brake on the front wheel. If you do, you go down. That's the way it works on a motorcycle, and I did that. Bike skidded 30 feet. I rolled about 15 feet. Thankfully, I got up. And I was fine, and the only injury I really had is a broken wrist. I did break my wrist in two places, had surgery, so now I'm the bionic man. I've got metal in my body, but no pain and full recovery expected, and I am going to get back on that bike, and I will hit the squirrel next time. But there will be a dead squirrel in my neighborhood next time. So that's what happened. And when that happened, I had two thoughts right away. The first thought was just gratitude. You know, I mean, whenever that happens, it could be a lot worse. I'm just thankful that I was able to walk away from it. And really in that moment, felt very thankful and felt very cared for by God in that moment. And then I had another thought very, very soon after the gratitude, which was, this is probably going to be a part of the Super Bowl service this year. They're going to have a field day with this accident. And so, sure enough, if you don't know, for Super Bowl weekend, we have a blowout big party. It is a blast. You want to be here, it's going to be a blast. We'll be talking more about that next week. But Brian and I actually compete. We do a little competition with our message that day. It's a lot of fun. And there's a whole backstory on what happened this past year in our lives. And this year, there's going to be a really clear feature on our injury reports because we both have had some interesting things happen. And so the hits just keep on coming. So I'm just glad to be able to be the butt of so many jokes. I mean, to be the heart of so much creative inspiration for people around here is what I mean to say. So let's see. I've gotten stuffed squirrels in the mail at this point. I have gotten squirrel Christmas ornaments. At any given time when I'm in a room, a squirrel could just appear, some different, unique way of expressing squirreldom. Apparently, Monroe Shocks had an ad campaign that said, "Save our squirrels," as the buzz line. I got two of those in the mail, big posters in the mail, and it's just begun. So there'll be a lot of squirrel talk in 3 weeks from now. Wanted you guys to know what the deal was, but we didn't come today to talk about squirrels. Plenty of time for that, and I'm pretty much done with that. But we did come to talk about money. So before we go any further, let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for how you did protect in that situation, God. I'm just thankful to be here. I really did just reframe for me the many ways that you are with me and how you're with us. And so, God, I just thank you for that. And God, I just know that money is one of those things that would love to step in and get me to believe that really money is my protection. Money is where my security will come from. And money is how I will have an identity and worth. And God, I'm not alone. I know that many of us wrestle with that. And so, God, as we face this wolf, I pray today what we hear would change our hearts and it would turn our hearts toward you and turn our hearts away from the lies the wolf would tell us. God, use these words. Use your truth in Scripture to bring freedom to all of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So either you will serve the wolf or the wolf will serve you. And I can just tell you, when I look at my money story, I know very clearly the wolf is a terrible master. It's a terrible master. Brian asked us to think about last week, what's your first money memory? What's the earliest memory you have in your life where money is a part of it? And I did that, and it was really telling for me. My earliest memory is actually when money wasn't present. Because when I was in grade school, I remember waking up one day in our house. I grew up in Philadelphia, and we lived in a row house, kind of a working-class neighborhood. And I remember waking up to no electricity on the second floor. No electricity at all for me, but when I went downstairs, I realized, okay, it's just on the second floor. The first floor is still there. And, you know, when I was a kid, I mean, I just assumed when stuff like that happened, we'd have power outages from time to time. Mom and Dad would take care of it. Everything would be good. But everything wasn't good. Actually, we stayed in the place with no electricity in our second level for about 8 months. I mean, it was just months and months that went by where this wasn't being fixed. And I realized for the first time that my mom and dad couldn't afford it. Like, that was the first time in my life that I would make that connection. You know, if you had asked me before that, I probably would have told you our family was rich. I mean, you know, when you're a kid, you don't know. Food was always provided, and I had clothes to wear, and, you know, we had a car. And so I just assumed we were good. We were doing fine financially. And that memory really was emotional for me as I went back there, because what I realized is I felt a lot of shame about that. As we would have extension cords running all through the house, and we were using power from downstairs to power upstairs. And of course, that was overloading circuits and probably was an incredible fire hazard. I remember needing to take showers in pretty much the dark because we didn't have a bright light to put into the bathroom. And I just remember the shame that I felt. And I also remember that was the first time I think I heard the voice of the wolf. And the wolf was saying, be afraid. Be very afraid. Be very afraid. There's not enough. And that really kind of gave me a scarcity mindset. I would even say in some ways a poverty mindset that drove me to do things that I probably shouldn't have and wouldn't have done otherwise. But this drive of money really became a dominant force in my life. I went on to just aspire to be rich. I mean, that was a big deal for me. I wanted to be rich. And really what I was saying in the midst of that was I never want to be the person who can't get the electric fixed. That's really what it was for me. And I just described to be rich. When I got into high school, my high school reading list included Napoleon Hill's Think and Grow Rich. And I would read One Up on Wall Street by Peter Lynch. And I had all these financial books that I was reading because I was convinced the way to kind of not be in this situation is to find security in a lot of money. And I wanted to be rich. And that drove me to do well in school. It drove me to perform. And I did all those things really well. And I got into college and I felt like, well, that was the way. I'm going to get more money. And, you know, I would obsessively make these budgets of how I would spend my money when I became a millionaire. I mean, I was so obsessed with getting rich. So obsessed with it. And I wanted to be noble with it. I wanted to move my parents out of that house and move them to the suburbs. And I wanted to help other people. So I had these noble thoughts, but underneath those thoughts was really fear and shame and feeling like this is the way that I need to measure up. That's really what money became for me. And I was able to measure up. When I got out of college, the first job, the first salary that I had with P&G, it was more than my dad had made and still has made in any earning year of his life. And I did buy that house, bought a duplex, and moved my parents out from the city into the suburbs. And, you know, I felt like I was doing my thing, and I was the first of my peer group to do that, and I felt pride in that. And this is what money kind of did for me, is it just drove me to desire more and more and more. But the thing about the wolf is, you never have enough. Because there's always somebody with a little bit more. There's always a friend who now has two houses. And so what do? I need to buy another investment property. How do I do it? And so it was always this ever-increasing thing. The ever-encroaching nature of the wolf was rampant in my life. And the wolf caused me to make some really, really stupid decisions with money on the way to trying to be rich. Like the time when I paid $6,000 for a t-shirt. Crazy? I paid $6,000 for a t-shirt one time. Now, let me explain. Yeah, hear the full story. At the time, the t-shirt was free. The t-shirt was free. It was freshman year of college, and I was going to the cafeteria, and there was a guy at a table, and at the table, he had a really cool t-shirt, and he had a sign behind him that says, sign up today for Visa or MasterCard. So it was free. 5 minutes of your time, just sign up. Maybe you'll get approved. Guess what? I got approved. So here I am, 18 years old, $2,400 credit limit, no financial discipline, recipe for disaster, and I spent one transaction at a time and racked up that thing and maxed it out. I was dating a girl at the time that went to school in D.C., Howard University in D.C., and I was in Pittsburgh, and so, man, you could buy a lot of Greyhound tickets with a $2,400 credit limit, and so I did that, and D.C. is a great city. It's an even better city when you don't care how much money you're spending for dinner that night. And so I was doing that. And so one transaction at a time, and the wolf was telling me the whole time, why wait? Enjoy your life. Look, this month, the minimum payment's only $20. You can handle that. But over time, that thing ratcheted up, and all of a sudden, I couldn't make the minimum. And then when I couldn't make the minimum, they started tacking on late fees, and they started tacking on more late fees. And it was 6 years from that point when I was actually able to pay that off. After I'd gotten a good job and got some money, I was able to kind of chunk away at that thing. And when I did the painful math, I realized I paid $6,000 for a t-shirt. $6,000 for a t-shirt. But this is what the wolf does. The wolf says, why wait? Enjoy it now. Buy now, pay later. I mean, that's the way of the wolf. And it was resonant in my life, and I was buying it. I was believing it. But then the wolf turned on me. One of the probably lowest points for me from a financial standpoint was when I moved to Cincinnati, that house that I was able to move my parents into, when I moved to Cincinnati, instead of eating humble pie and recognizing I can't afford to supplement their living expenses and pay for my living expenses in Cincinnati, I tried to do it all. And because of that, we lost that house. The house got foreclosed on. And you know what? The wolf's voice was very clear in the midst of that foreclosure. You know what the wolf was telling me then? You suck. You're a failure. You haven't measured up at all. And how do you measure up? You got to get more of the wolf. And I just realized, if I look at my story, the wolf is a terrible, terrible master. Terrible master. And the question is, why do we fall for it? Why do we fall? I know I'm not the only person that has a story like that. It may not be that you connect with every part of my story, but you've got your own story. You've got your own story of what you've pursued because the wolf was in your ear telling you to do it. Why is it that we fall for that? That's what we want to look at, because that's really the bad news. And we got to see the bad news before we can appreciate the good news. You know, I want you guys to finish this sentence with me. See if you've ever heard this before. You ever heard this? Finish it with me. Money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. How many people, not the first time you heard that, most of you, recited that back to me. You may have even heard that that's in the Bible. And here's what I want you to know. It's actually not in the Bible. At least it's not in the Bible in the way that we quote it. And what is in the Bible is helpful context in understanding how it is that the wolf gets its paws into our lives. That comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I want you guys to read it with me because I want you to see what it says. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That was definitely my story. And then it says, for the love of money, not money, but for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. So that's why I say money is a spiritual issue. That's why I say getting this money thing right is core to you experiencing and knowing God, because many people eager for money have wandered away from the faith. They've chosen to worship money instead of worshiping God, and you can't serve both. Jesus said that. That's a direct quote from him. And the reason the wolf gets in our paws is because of the difference between how we quote that verse and what the Bible actually says. We say money is the root of all evil, but the verse says the love of money is the root of all evil. And actually that word love is really translated in the original, the lust of money is the root of all evil. The craving for money is the root of all evil, and that's what the wolf does. The wolf stirs up that craving in us, and here's how he does it. The wolf does it by imitating the voice of a shepherd. He imitates the voice of a shepherd. You ever notice that money never, ever, ever speaks in the languages of wants? It always speaks in the language of need. You will not see a commercial that says, hey, we have an option for your life that you might want to consider. Here are the features of that object, and here's what it does for you. Consider it. Consider it. That's never the message we get. It's always, you need this. Everybody else has this, and you don't. Get this. Chase this. Go for that. Do this. Save this. This is what the wolf does. He speaks in the language of needs. And the thing is, we all have natural God-given needs. Maslow's hierarchy would say that our needs, if I were to summarize it, really boil down into two areas. We all have a need for security. We all have a need to feel safe physically. We all have a need to feel safe relationally. And we all have a need for significance. You know, the Bible says we're created in the image of God. So those are God-given needs. The problem is the wolf starts to make these promises to us that the way to meet those needs is more of the wolf. And we believe it because he speaks in the language where he is imitating the voice of a shepherd. And that's where we get into trouble. And we see this all the time. We see it in advertising every day. There's an ad campaign right now that's pretty popular. I'm sure you've probably seen some of these ads. I want to take a look at it, and I want us to kind of talk about what's really underneath what's being said in this ad after the fact. Let's take a look.
I'm your GPS. Turn right up ahead. You never update me, so now I just have to wing it.
No, I meant turn left up ahead.
Recalculating. Turn right now!
And your 15-minute insurance might not pay for all this. So get Allstate. You can save money and be better protected from mayhem, like me.
Recalculating.
Dollar for dollar, nobody protects you from mayhem like Allstate.
Those are great commercials, aren't they? Man, just crazy, crazy stuff. All these scenarios. And, you know, it's interesting to me. Like, I remember when I worked at P&G, we would always look at ads like this and try to understand, like, what is it behind them? Why are they so effective? What's kind of this tapping into that's maybe more primal than we can see on the surface? And this is a great one for me because, you know, the reason these are successful? You know the reason why these are probably delivering on what they need to deliver for Allstate? It's because what these ads do is they reinforce this subtle question that the wolf constantly plants in our minds. And you know what that question is. You've heard that question 1,000 times. Are you in good hands? No, seriously, are you in good hands? See, because there's mayhem around the corner. There's something that you can't plan for around the corner. And if you really want protection, if you really want security, well, you need to get more of this. You need to do this with your money. You need more of this. This is what the wolf does. This is what the wolf does, and when he does that, he is imitating the voice of a shepherd. But here's the good news about money. There is good news about money, and it's this. God provides what the wolf promises. See, the wolf makes empty promises of security. It makes empty promises of significance, but God provides what the wolf promises. One of the things that helped me start to take steps away from worshiping the wolf was when I actually put that belief into action. That God actually has already given me what the wolf would promise me. For me, that happened several years ago when I was considering whether or not to leave that job at P&G, the job that enabled me to buy the house for my parents, the job that enabled me to make more money than I thought I would ever make, and the job that enabled me to have all these other financial prospects in the future. I was faced with the decision of whether or not I would stay at P&G or leave that job and come here to be on staff at Crossroads. And let me say very clearly, it's not to say that the right decision for everybody is to leave what you're doing and go work at a nonprofit or make less money. That's not the point. For me, that journey was very much the journey of whose voice was I going to listen to? Was I going to listen to the lies of the wolf who said, hey, more money is the way to get these needs met? Or would I be willing to step out on faith and trust the voice of God who wants to be a shepherd, a God who provides what the wolf can only promise? And I had to wrestle through that and wade through that. I had to wade through the practicalities of it. I had to wade through the spiritual decision. I had to wade through the relational decision with my wife. And as I got through all of those different things, it really boiled down for me to this. I had a choice to make, and I was actually free in the midst of that choice. I could choose to continue to pursue a career at P&G, or I could choose to not put my hope in money, which is what that would have looked like for me, and instead pursue something that I was really passionate about. Because really, at the end of the day, the only difference was one of them paid way less than the other. And what was I going to choose? And for me, making that choice, choosing to trust God as my provider, not P&G, took me down a path that has led to more freedom from worshiping the wolf than I've ever experienced in my life. And it wasn't like an immediate thing. I'm still on the journey, but I can just tell you, actually, I don't need to tell you. Talk to my wife. She will tell you. I'm in a way different place now with money than I was 5 years ago, 6 years ago. I'm in a way different place as I believe this good news that God provides what the wolf promises. See, in 1 Timothy, after it talks about the lust of money being the root of all evil, it really gives us a roadmap to experiencing a very different relationship with the wolf. 1 Timothy 6:17 says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That statement really sums up the through line of the story of God that we find in the Bible. God is a shepherd who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We see it in the very beginning of the story where God creates the world and he says, "Let there be light, let there be sun, let there be water, let there be the dynamics that are necessary for green things to grow out of the ground." And when green things grow out of the ground, he says, "These are things that reproduce seeds, and this is all good for food, and it's really good." And God does that. He creates this entire world, and then he says, this is the people that I've created in my image to live here, and I've given you all of these things to eat. God, from the very beginning, is richly providing us with everything for our enjoyment, color and beauty and all of the things that we look at in life and say, "Man, I desire that." God is the author of those things. God is the author of sex. He's the author of joy. He's the author of great food. He's the author of all of these things. He richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. And even when we choose away from him and enter a place where there is now not enough, we enter this world of sinfulness, the brokenness of this world, even from that very point, God is working on restoring us to a place where once again, he will provide us with everything we need. So through Jesus, he brings us spiritual restoration, which provides us everything we need to enjoy that relationship with him. And God is a shepherd who always provides that. He always provides. That's what he is. It's part of his character. And so what this verse is saying is when we get to a place where we start to believe that, our relationship with money can change. And it can change for the better. Because God is a shepherd. I think about the three little pigs. And, you know, you've probably seen this. You've probably seen the wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing, right? Trying to trick the piggies. Well, the reality is the wolf doesn't masquerade in sheep's clothing. He masquerades in shepherd's clothing. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus says this in John. He says, "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." How do you know you have a good shepherd? How do you know you have a shepherd that's worth serving? You know that when you have a shepherd who lays down his life for you. And Jesus laid down his life for you. And if he laid down his life for you, is there anything he would keep from you? Is there anything he wouldn't provide? See, believing this good news changes your relationship with money. In fact, there's a verse that probably you've heard before. It's a poem. And maybe you've even memorized this or had this read at a public experience that you were at or a family experience that you were at. It's a poem that many of us are familiar with. It's Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23 is written by David, who was a shepherd himself, and he's describing the shepherd-like character of God. And I want us to look at these words again, and I want you to think it through the lens of money. I want you to think about it in terms of what we're wrestling with in this series, that the wolf will promise to meet needs that God provides. So with that in mind, let's look at what Psalm 23 says. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." Right there in the first sentence, there's a promise. There's a promise that as God is our shepherd, we won't want. He will provide for his sheep. Goes on to say, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." Have you ever seen a field of green grass? Like lush, after the rain, green grass? There's such a picture of abundance in that. I mean, that's clearly grass that's gotten enough water to sustain, more than enough water, and clearly there's nutrients underneath that are being provided for that grass to have the lush, full green color that it has. My yard, by the way, has never been a picture of that, but maybe yours is. I mean, we've seen that, and when we see that, there's just, think about it. It just communicates abundance. It just communicates enough. It communicates provision. And what this is saying is God is the kind of shepherd who leads us as his sheep to places of abundance. He leads us to places of lush green grass, and he leads us beside quiet waters. See, sheep are skittish animals. Not only are they skittish animals, but they're animals that are hunted by other animals, by larger animals. And what this is saying is the shepherd takes care to provide for us in places where it's a quiet stream, where we can rest and have peace about the provision that he's giving us, and we don't have to look over our shoulders and have fear. This is the kind of provider he is. Goes on to say, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, it doesn't mean you're never going to have a financial challenge. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you'll never see financial difficulty. I'm not saying you won't deal with unemployment. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is even when you're walking through those times, God's provision is consistent because his presence is consistent in your life. And the thing I love is we don't get stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say when we die in the valley of the shadow of death. It says we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he will be with us in the midst of that. And therefore, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Oil in the Bible is always symbolic of God's presence. How much of his presence do we get? We get so much that our cup overflows. And I love how it finishes. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Some translations say it will hunt me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look, I know we are all at different places spiritually, but I want you to know this is what God wants to be for you. God wants to be a shepherd for you. God wants to provide what the wolf can only promise. He wants to do that, and that's why he doesn't want you to bow down at the altar of the wolf, and you don't have to because he's a shepherd. He's a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. See the contrast here? See the contrast? See, the wolf is narcissistic, but God is generous to us. The wolf is a control freak, but God is a gentle guide. He gently guides us beside quiet waters. He gently guides us into beautiful green fields. The wolf is ever encroaching. The wolf is unfair, but God is full of grace. And let me tell you, the wolf wants to enslave you. Money wants to make you its slave, but God serves you. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And because of that, we can go back to 1 Timothy and we can understand the principle here. I want to read this again and I want to tell you two things, two implications as we start to believe this. Verse 17 again says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The first implication is if you believe this, now you can reinvest your hope. Now you can reinvest your hope. Your hope doesn't have to be invested in money. It doesn't have to be invested in your next raise. It doesn't have to be invested in how much you have saved. It doesn't have to be invested in you being able to buy the things that other people are buying. It doesn't have to be invested in that. Your hope can be invested in a God who is a shepherd who provides for you. And because of that, the second implication is you can reinvest your resources. This is what Timothy goes on to say in verse 18. It says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The wolf promises life. It really does. It promises this is the way to the good life. The only thing is, if you worship at the altar of the wolf, it is not the good life. The good life is not a life of worry. It is not a life of fear. It is not a life of constantly needing to measure up. And that is the only places the wolf will take you. If you worship the wolf, if you worship money, you'll never have enough. If you worship money, there'll always be somebody with more. If you worship money, you'll always want to hold on tightly to what you have. And what this is saying is if you're willing to reinvest your resources, you get to a place where you can actually enjoy the life that is truly life. See, for some of us, the issue is we have a poverty mindset even if we have a six-figure income. We might have a six-figure income but still have a poverty mindset. What does that mean? That means that you hold on so tightly to everything you have because you really believe at the end of the day that there's no one else who will provide for you. And everybody around you can see it. They see how this is gripping your life, and you can't see it. I want you to know, if you would just trust that God wants to provide for you, you can release your resources. And I'm not even talking about giving it away. I'm talking about enjoying it yourself. Beyond the way that you enjoy it right now. When you trust that God is your provision, when you trust that God has richly provided you with everything for your enjoyment, and this is what it looks like, as Brian said last week, to make the wolf heal. I love the wordplay there. I love the wordplay there. Anybody have a dog? Any dog owners, right? Had a dog at one point. One of the first things you teach your dog to do is what? Heal. Heal. That's a primary command you teach your dog. And think about that visually, right? You're teaching your dog to be a servant. Your dog's not going to lead you. You're going to lead. And this is what it looks like when we start to see money as a servant. When we stop serving the wolf, we teach it to heal, and then money becomes a servant. See, the wolf is a terrible master, but it's a great servant. It's a great servant. When we teach it to heal, and here's the wordplay that I love. If you can teach money to heal, then you can use money to heal, to H-E-A-L, heal. And that's where the power happens. See, that's what that's describing when it says the life that is truly life. When you start to see money as a servant that you can use to heal, to H-E-A-L, heal, then all of a sudden you start to experience a richness of life that you can't get any other way. And you start to get to some of that self-actualization that you have as a need. It happens as you learn to release yourself and release your money to be used to heal. See, that's the wolf's dirty little secret that he'll never tell you, but it's the truth that we find in Scripture. A friend of mine told me a story recently of using the wolf to heal. And it was really powerful for me to receive it, and I want to share it with you guys. It happened over Christmas. He and his wife have been in a friendship with a guy for a couple years now, building a relationship with him. And this guy just has a really, really tough past. I mean, this guy has faced rejection from every person in his life, pretty much. Parents, friends, society, community, just really, really tough life this guy has lived. And as a result, he just deals with a lot of rejection. He deals with a lot of isolation, a lot of just feeling less than. And so for Christmas this year, as they're building a relationship with him, they said, hey, we want you to come and celebrate Christmas with us. And he told them, he said, you need to understand, Christmas is perhaps the worst day of the year for me. I feel so alone. I feel rejected. I feel isolated. Christmas is a time when everybody else seems to have someone to be with, and I feel utterly alone on Christmas. And so I just bring you down. You don't want me to come to your house. I'll just bring you and your family down for Christmas. It's better if I don't come. But they were persistent. They were persistent, and they finally got him to agree to be a part of their Christmas. And they were going to do some things on Christmas Eve, and then they were going to have him come back over on Christmas Day. And as Christmas Eve approached, it was time to connect and head to where they were going, and this guy was nowhere to be found. Couldn't find him. Wasn't returning phone calls. And eventually they got him to return the phone call. He called them and he said, I just feel horrible today. This is even worse than other Christmases. I will only bring you down. Please just go on without me. But my friend was persistent. And he said, no, I want you to be with me and my family for Christmas, man. I want you to be with us. We love you and we want you to be with us. And after a lot of urging and encouraging, he was finally able to get him to agree to come for Christmas, to come to their house for Christmas. And he did. He did. Now, what he didn't know is that ahead of time, in preparation for him coming, my friend and his wife had decided to use the wolf as a way to communicate to this person their significance and their worth in the eyes of God and in their eyes as well. And they broke the bank for him. They didn't just buy the nominal gift you buy when you know someone's coming to your house for Christmas. They bought him like 15 gifts. He had more gifts under the tree than they did. And they talked about him coming over and feeling depressed and kind of wrestling through being there. And then it was time to open gifts under the tree. And they said it was a powerful thing to see this. They would go under the tree and, you know, if there were 20 gifts, like I said, 15 of them were for him. And so they'd give a gift to one of their kids and they'd give him a gift. And then they'd give a gift to each other. They'd give him 3 gifts. Oh, and what do you know? These next 5 gifts are for you. Oh, these are all for you. And they talked about watching him sit there and open gift after gift. And they said as he was opening gifts, the tears just started to flow. And he just started to, you could see the isolation melting away. You could see the rejection of years and years melting away from this guy. You could see the healing taking place in the midst of this. Because what he saw in the midst of that, because they were using the money as a servant, that money in that case helped to communicate to him that God provides what the wolf can only promise, and he has significance, and he has value, and he has worth. And that is what it looks like when we use the wolf to heal. That's beautiful. That's powerful. So let me ask you this. What happens when more and more of us stop serving the wolf and start making the wolf our servant? What does it look like when we start to use the wolf to heal in our own families that way? What does it look like when we start using the wolf and making the wolf heal in our communities that way, in our friendships that way? What does it look like when we start making the wolf heal in our city that way? What does it look like when around the world in places that you may never set foot in yourself, we start sending over the money that we have to heal, to communicate to people in the back alleys of India, to communicate to people who are struggling with AIDS in South Africa, that God provides what the wolf can only promise you? That is a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. And I want you to know that's God's desire for us. That's God's desire for you to be free. To know that you have in him what the wolf can only promise. Man, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the beauty of that? Let's head in that direction. Let's head in that direction. Next week, we're going to talk about practically how do we start to head in that direction. And I know what some of you are thinking. All right, this is the week I knew was coming. This is the budget week, you know, this is when you tell me to save money, and then this is when you tell me to you know, do the debt snowball. This is when the church takes the best of Dave Ramsey and throws a couple Bible verses up on the screen and makes it seem original. I know this is coming, right? And I just want to tell you, hey, you know what? Next week is going to be highly practical, but I guarantee you, take me up on this challenge. I guarantee you next week you're going to hear highly practical financial advice that you have not heard before. So I want to invite you to come back and hear that, and I want to give you a challenge in preparation for that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about how you have spent money, not even how you spent money. I want you to think about the financial decisions you've made over the last six months of your life. The financial decisions you've made over the last 6 months. Actually, when I thought about this challenge, I thought about, well, you know, that might be a lot to ask people, 6 months. Maybe we should just narrow it down to 1 month. But then I realized that 1 month would be December. And we'd all be bummed out. So I figured, let's give ourselves some grace. We'll go beyond December, go beyond the holidays. 6 months. Just think about the financial choices you've made in the last 6 months. And I want you to think about the financial choices you make in the next 7 days. And I don't want you to change any of them. I just want you to observe them. And as you observe them, as you come toward the end of the week, I want you to ask yourself a simple question. Am I serving the wolf, or is the wolf serving me? And I will tell you, if you answer that question honestly, no matter what the answer is, you'll be in a position to really go to a new place next week as we talk about these practical ways to walk away from serving the wolf and really make the wolf heal and make the wolf a great servant. Because that's God's heart for you, the God who is a shepherd, who richly provides you with everything for your enjoyment. Let's pray. God, thank you for not skipping over the tough issues when you teach us in the Bible. Thank you for all of the many words you have to say about money. And God, what I see in that is that you know our hearts, and as a shepherd, you want to shepherd our hearts, and you want to shepherd our hearts toward freedom. So God, I know that every financial situation in here is different, just like every spiritual condition in here is different. And yet, God, you are a shepherd who knows how to deal individually with each one of us. That is an incredible dynamic that only a shepherd reflects. And so, God, I pray that you would do that this week. I pray that throughout this week, you would remind us of your provision. And I pray that you would help us to drown out the lies of the wolf this week. In Jesus' name, amen.